One day, a woman brought a very, very, very expensive dress. Well, she brought it home, and her husband found out how much she spent on it. He said, "Why in the world would you buy that expensive dress? You know we can't afford it." The woman looked at her husband and said, "But honey, you don't understand. The devil made me do it." She said, "I tried it on, and the devil said to me, 'You look awesome, girlfriend, in that dress. That's you all over. You've got to have that dress.'" To which her husband said, "Then why didn't you tell the devil, 'Get thee behind me, Satan?'" She said, "I did tell the devil, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.' And he went behind me and told me I look good there too." You just can't get rid of it. That humorous story is designed to raise the issue of victory over the evil one. Fundamentally, that is an issue of power. And that's what I want to talk to you about: fasting for power. Now, the concept of power today is abused and misused. Unregulated power is chaos. But in my context, I'm talking about experiencing the legitimate power of God to face Satan in his own territory. As long as you live in this world, you're going to have to battle with him. As long as you name the name of Jesus Christ, you have a fight on your hands. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He has jaws that has pressure that can crush you and me." One of the answers God has given to deal with the devil and his attempts to overthrow your life in whatever capacity he seeks to do it, or to overthrow your world or your relationship or whatever it is fasting. One of the most noted stories in all of the Bible is the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness by the devil. And relative to this series, it highlights the priority and the significance of fasting. Is there anybody here today the devil is messing with and won't leave you alone? And you've already said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and he didn't budge. That's an issue of power. Look with me in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, that were read in your hearing today, and let's have an exposition of this passage of Scripture and relate it to our theme of fasting as it relates to this issue of power. Now, all Christians talk about power, but often few Christians experience it. Jesus has just been baptized, and there has been a public inauguration of his public ministry. As a result, the Holy Spirit, being full of the Spirit, by the way, chapter 4, verse 1, leads Jesus into the wilderness, and for 40 days he is to undergo a massive testing period. He ate nothing during those days, so he probably subsisted only on water. And of course, he naturally would become hungry. Now, of great importance, first of all, is the reason for power fasting. Why do you do it? You do it because you are under such great attack that you need an extra boost of deity to overcome that which you are going through or that which you anticipate going through. The Spirit of the Lord led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested of the devil. In anticipation of this mega battle, Jesus fasted. He gave up food in order to prepare for this crisis situation. Please note that he did not use fasting to escape his mission. He used fasting to have victory through his mission. He didn't fast to say, Lord, get me out of this. He fasted to say, Lord, take me through it victoriously. Many of us want power sometimes to get out of it, whatever we happen to be facing, when what we need is power to go through it because God is leading us to it. Everything that you face is not something God wants you to run from. Every problem you have is not something that God wants to get you out of. We live in a day when people run from problems. We're having problems in our marriage? Let's get divorced. No, how about let's get some power? We're having problems in our personal lives? Let's commit suicide. No, let's get some power. You can't run every time the going gets tough. Life hurts. And there are those days or those periods of days where you need power to confront the enemy on his territory. Jesus needed the fullness of God. Now, he was already full of the Spirit, so he was spiritual, but he fasted for power for this boost of energy needed for this mega conflict. Now, I think we would call this a mega fast, wouldn't we? 40 days is what you call a serious fast. Okay? You know why? Because this was a serious battle. Sometimes people ask me, how long should I fast? Answer, how much do you need? He goes 40 days without food because guess what? The world hung in the balance. This wasn't just having a bad hair day. Your salvation and my salvation, hell and heaven was at stake. And like Moses and Elijah, who before him fasted 40 days because there were mega issues on the table. For a couple to get a divorce, because they have irreconcilable conflicts, who haven't fasted one day, don't want power. This was a major battle, so it required a major fast. Fasting allowed Jesus Christ to be prepared for the greatest assault he would experience prior to the cross. I want you to know something else. I've mentioned it, but let me reiterate it. Fasting allowed Jesus to be on the offensive and not on the defensive. See, too many of us are trying to stop Satan rather than going on Satan's territory and reclaiming what he took. See, Satan has robbed us, and the Bible calls him a thief. He's robbed you of your joy. He's robbed you of your peace. He's robbed you of your victory. He's robbed you of your tenaciousness. And you live a defeated life. That means you've been ripped off. He's robbed you of your contentment. He's robbed you of the blessings that God has wanted to send you your way. He's robbed you of your children. He's robbed you of your stability. And every day he keeps trying to find more stuff to steal. And after a while, you ought to get tired of being ripped off. After a while, you ought to be tired of him coming on your territory and doing you in. That's why I like this story, because Jesus goes on his territory, the wilderness. Why? Because on the other side of the wilderness is the promised land. Israel had to go through the wilderness in order to get to the promised land. That is, in order to get to the place of blessing. He had to plow through the wilderness to get back what Satan had stole from the first Adam, which placed us in the wilderness. He went on Satan's territory and brought to Satan the spirit-filled person who was going to take back what Satan had robbed. Taxes are due. Try to get back what Uncle Sam has stole. Somebody pray with me now. You're going to come up with every which way, trust that it's legitimate, but every which way to get back what Uncle Sam has taken, and you call that a tax refund. Because every pay period, Uncle Sam reaches the long arm of the government down into your paycheck, and before you get to see it, whoom, Uncle Sam snatches it from you. But as you anticipate April 15th, you go to your accountant, you go to H&R Block, you go somewhere to find out what you can do to get a return. Satan has done that with our lives. He's reached in and taken stuff, and it's time to get a life refund. It's time to get back some of what he has taken from us. Some things you can never get back. You can't get back time. Once time has passed, time is gone. You can't get back time. If you're middle-aged, you can't get back teenage years. They're gone. If you're already divorced and the first person you married has remarried, you can't get back that relationship. It's gone. Don't dwell there too long. It's gone. But everything that is gettable, you should get. Everything that is yours by right of your relationship with Jesus Christ, that is possible. And let me tell you one thing that is possible. And God can take, he can't give you the time back, but he can give you what the locust stole back. Fasting is an acknowledgement that in our humanity, we are no competition for the devil. It is a way of saying, I can't whip him. Now, we sang a song and it's nice for singing. Lower, lower. Lower, 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 lower. Lower, lower, you know. Stomp the devil lower. Now, that's nice for a song. But when you walk out this door, you can sing lower, 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 lower. And he's going to say right back, fool, 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 fool. Because he's not impressed with songs, although they have their place. He's impressed with power. Jesus, recognizing he was no match in his humanity, for the devil had to depend upon the sufficiency of his Father to supply super, 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 supernatural power that he might have, I'm on a roll here, victory, 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 victory in Jesus. He had to depend on something beyond himself. Now, what was Satan after here? Simple. Keeping Jesus from fulfilling his mission. As simple as that. He did not want the mission accomplished. And neither does he want the mission of your life accomplished. And so he's out to stop you. He gives Jesus three tests that God allows. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Test number one, Satan offers Jesus satisfaction without God. He's hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days. Since you are, if means since, assume the reality, since you are the Son of God, since you're God's son, you got the power to turn these stones into bread. We're talking croissants, Jesus. You can really do this number up, and we can turn, you can turn this. You don't have to deny yourself. You don't have to say no. Do you remember that the reason the world fell into sin was over food? You got to keep the connection now between the last Adam and the first Adam. See, if the first Adam would have fasted on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we wouldn't be in this mess. But the food looked too good. The tree looked too ripe. And they said, who, me fast? No, let's eat to our heart's content. And it plunged the world into sin. The last Adam was told to do what the first Adam did. Same Satan, so same strategy, eat. Independence of God. He wanted God, or he wanted Jesus to act independent of his Father, not because food is bad, but what he wanted him to do was get food without it honoring God. He wanted him to be independent. Now let me tell you what he's saying that's not written in the text, but behind the meaning of what he is saying. He is saying if God really loved you, he wouldn't let you go hungry. So since God let you go hungry, he really doesn't care that much about you, because if he cared that much about you, this wouldn't be happening to you. And since it is happening to you, which proves that God doesn't care that much about you, you have to take care of yourself, because nobody else is going to take care of you. So you have to understand what he's saying here. You're the Son of God. What kind of daddy is that who won't take care of his baby boy? You've got to take care of yourself. Turn these stones into bread. He may not be saying that regarding food in your life, but he's saying it regarding something. If God really loved me, would I still be single? If God really loved me, would I still be without this job? If God really loved me, would I still not have gotten this promotion? If God really loved me, would I still not be able to get pregnant? If God really loved me, would I still not be able to get my life together? He wants to call into question the goodness of God because you feel hunger pains. And see, when you feel hunger pains, devil sounds like he may know a little bit about what he's talking about. Because I'm hungry. Daddy hadn't supplied any food. He can't expect me to starve, therefore, maybe I can't count on God. Maybe this Christian thing is all a myth, because if God were God, then why is this happening to me? Why am I hungry? So the first test was to get Jesus to satisfy his own hunger independently of God. Look at Jesus' response. Jesus answered and said, it is written, verse 4, man shall not live on bread alone. In Matthew's account, he continues, but in every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4 records the same story as well. Now that is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Israel is going through the wilderness. Now watch this now. If you miss this, you miss the point. Israel is going through the wilderness, and the question was, how were they going to eat out there in the wilderness? And God rained down cornflakes from above. It was called manna, angel food cake, if you will. He rained down manna from above and fed them supernaturally. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy to the devil and says, when Israel came through this wilderness, God supernaturally met them at their point of need with something that had previously been unheard of, manna. Manna had never been seen before that day. Israel got to eat in the wilderness, not by the normal mechanism of eating, because that was not available to them. God had to supernaturally break through and supply their need. So, devil, let me explain something to you. Man does not only live by what he eats. Watch this. Man also lives by where it came from. If I eat the food right now and turn this stone into croissants, then I will have eaten food, but I will have eaten food at your instruction. So you would become the Lord of my life. I'd rather go hungry and wait for a supernatural provision of manna from heaven than to be full at the dictate of the devil. I'd rather be single and in God's will waiting for his supernatural gift of a husband than to be married to one of the sons of the devil. I'd rather work at McDonald's for minimum wage and be in the will of God than be the president of a Fortune 500 company making all the money in the world but out of the will of God. I'd rather have no earthly satisfaction without as long as I have heavenly satisfaction within. Give me the will of God. You remember in John chapter 4 what he told his disciples when they brought him food? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. If you want to know what satisfies me, what satisfies me is the will of God. Jesus would rather die than not be in the will of God. To put it another way, man only lives if the source of what's giving you life is derived from God. It's not what you have, it's who did it come from. The source is everything, he says. What he is saying is that things only have value because God speaks to it. When you eat your dinner this afternoon, when you eat your vegetables, those vegetables only have value because God said the seed that produced the vegetables will have certain nutrients. And the only reason it could say that, God could say that, was because he created the seed. And as a result, it all goes back to the Word of God. Now, let me tell you another point before we move on. But watch this now, because here is the bottom line. What satisfies you most? Watch this now. What satisfies you most? God or his gifts? Now you got to think about that one. You see, if it's the gifts that satisfy you most, then the source won't matter that much. If it's the gift that satisfies you most, then where it came from won't be that relevant. But if it's the source, God, that satisfies you most, then where it came from will matter more than anything else. You know what we have done? We have fallen more in love with God's gifts than the one who gave it. That's why our prayers are filled with gimme, 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 because you're my Santa Claus in the sky. And I love your gifts. That's why we praise him when he does a big thing for us and have little to say when nothing's going on. Because what we really love are the gifts. Oh, but I like what Habakkuk says. Let me read it to you. You don't have to turn there because then we'll run out of time. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Listen to these words. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, nothing's going on, everything's dry in my life, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, I lose some of my cattle, and there be no cattle in the stall. In other words, everything's the opposite of what I need from God. Yet, he says in verse 18, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Oh, Mother Hubbard looked in the cupboard to give her poor doggy a bone. But when she got there, the cupboard was bare. That poor little doggy had none. There was nothing there. I want to know, do you praise him when you don't get the raise? I want to know, do you praise him when the car breaks down? I want to know, do you praise him when you're still by yourself? I want to know, do you praise him when you're still hungry and he hasn't given you steak and potatoes, you're still subsisting on hot dogs and baked beans? Because only when he doesn't bless you do you know whether you really love him. Only when he doesn't, that's the problem with prosperity theology. Nothing wrong with prospering, but there's everything wrong with measuring God by his goodies. You must measure God by God. And if God has given you hinds feet, if he's put joy in your heart, if he's put stability in your life, then you ought to praise him. Lord, I'm not eating, but thank you I'm alive. Lord, things are not where I want them to be, but thank you that I'm not where I used to be. Lord, I didn't get the promotion, but thank you I still have a job. Lord, you've been good regardless of my circumstance. Jesus says, I'm hungry, but I'm still not going to eat because you say eat. I'm going to go hungry in God's will, then be full outside of it. His second test. In verse 5, he led him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all the domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. The first test was satisfaction without God. The second test was success without God. I'm going to give you the stuff. The stuff. Success. That's successful. You get all the kingdoms of the world. That's success. We measure success by stuff and by their glory. Now, I'm not only going to give you the stuff, the kingdom, I'm going to give you the kudos that go with it. I'm going to give you the stuff. I'm going to give you the big house in the suburbs and the three-car garage and the big bank account. And I'm going to give you the recognition that goes with it. People are going to know who you are. They're going to know you when you come down the street. You're going to have clout and you're going to have a name. And I'm going to give it to you, the source. Satan can give you a lot of stuff. He says, I'm arranged for food to be in your belly, Operation Breadbasket. And I'm going to arrange for success to be in your life. And we're going to do it all without God. You really don't need God, Jesus. We can do this without God. Now, this ought to teach you a lesson. Just because you have stuff don't mean you've been blessed. Just because you have stuff doesn't mean you've been blessed. Oh, I've been blessed. God gave me a new house. Who gave it to you? God gave it to you. God gave you a new house where the husband and wife can't speak to each other anymore. God gave you that. God gave you a place where you got to work three jobs and never have time to pray, have Bible study, and go to church. God gave you that. God gave you a house that takes so much of his money that you can't tithe and give to the Lord anymore. You mean God gave you that? God is not the only one who can give stuff. Satan says it was given to me and I can give it to whoever I will. So now tell me, who gave you your house? Who gave you your brand new car? Who gave you those designer clothes? Who gave you your recognition? Who did it come from? Maybe you praising the wrong person. Jesus said to him, you shall, verse 8, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. See, it was a matter of worship. Now, I don't know if you noticed the difference in language in what Satan said and what Jesus said. Satan said, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you stuff. Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus adds a word Satan didn't use, serve. Because, see, whoever you worship, you serve. Whoever you worship, you serve. So you say, I'm not worshiping the devil. Well, let's forget worship. Who you serving? Who you serving? Because your service always reflects your worship. Your worship is more than shouting, jumping pews, spitting, salivering, clapping, and raising your hands. Who are you? When you leave this building today, who will get your service? And then I'll tell you what church you went to on Sunday. Your service is in, your worship is in your service. Not your singing only. You see, Satan was offering Jesus what we call a shortcut. A shortcut. What he was saying was, look, you want a kingdom? I give you a kingdom and you won't have to wait for it. And you certainly won't have to deal with this cross stuff. Because if you follow me, I give you a kingdom right now. Well, you bow down and worship me, which means that really I'll own you and you'll be serving me. So you do that right now and we'll cut cross this cross stuff. You don't have to have a hard time. Go through trials. In my program, you don't go through trials. I just give you stuff. He doesn't talk about interest. Like your credit cards you pay for the rest of your life. He doesn't discuss that. But he offers Jesus a shortcut. But Jesus knew enough to know, Psalm 2:8, Psalm 22, verse 21, he knew enough to know God had already given him the kingdom. So he was offering something that Jesus was going to get anyhow. Jesus says, I'll wait for God to give it to me. I'll wait for God to give it to me. And yeah, you'll feel hungry during the wait. Hello? If you've been fasting, you will feel hungry. My son told me the week of the fast, after one night, Daddy, I'm hungry. You're going to get hungry when you're waiting on God. You will have hunger pains based on whatever you're waiting for. You will feel it. But the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. 1 Peter 5:10 says that the way to glory is through suffering. If you get something and it doesn't cost you anything to get it, it really wasn't worth what you got. Kids can't appreciate things when it's all given to them and they never have to learn any responsibility, never have to work for them. There is growth in appreciating what you get. And a young pastor come and ask me a question, what does it take to build a church like this? 23 years of work and sweat and staying up. Now, he didn't say it, but what he was applying is, give me a shortcut. Give me a quick way to get 5,000 members. Give me a quick way to accumulate land. How do I do this quick? Now, certainly, you can help bring people along, and certainly, they don't have to go through all the pains that you went through because they learned lessons from you. But to expect to get to the promised land and go through no wilderness. A couple one day went to another couple and said, we need marriage counseling because we fight all the time. And they said, well, me and my wife have never fought. Well, they need to go to somebody else. One, because the couple lying. And two, if they haven't been through anything, they can't help anybody. If they've never struggled, they can't assist anybody. How do they know how to tell you to work through it if they've never been through it? That's why you can go to Jesus. He's been through it. He's been through the wilderness. The third test, test number 3, verse 9, and he led them to Jerusalem to stand on the pinnacle of the temple, 450 feet high, by the way, and said to him, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Oh, devil gets into a Bible study. Says you're into the Bible? Okay, let's have a little Bible study. By the way, he left out a phrase when he quoted from the scripture. He omitted the phrase, in all your ways. In other words, he will give charge, but only in all your ways, the ways that are commensurate with God. Jesus says, you shall not put to the test the Lord your God. What does put to the test mean? Back God up into a corner so that he has to perform a miracle to get you out of the mess you put yourself in. That's what it means to tempt the Lord. You don't back God up into a corner. He says, razzle them and dazzle them, Jesus. Stand on the pinnacle of the temple, jump down to the Kidron Valley, 450 feet below, and when they see you do your descending thing, the Bible says the angels will not allow your foot to hit a stone, so they're going to ease you on down, and when all the people see this, you're going to razzle them and dazzle them. You're going to show off. What is he offering? He's offering significance without God. In other words, all these people are going to see how bad you are. They're going to see you a bad brother. They're going to see you tough. When all of them watch you do that, they're going to say, nobody like you. Razzle them and dazzle them. Show off. Show off. Yeah, the Bible does say that, Satan, but not in the way you're using it. You don't just go temple jumping to show yourself off. You don't try to put on a show. I'm going to trust God. He tried to get Jesus to question God. To question God's love, because if he loved you, you wouldn't be hungry. To question hope, because you may not get the kingdom if you don't take it from me. And to question God's faithfulness. Can you really trust him to give you the recognition that you deserve? I think you ought to put your own name in the paper. Don't humble yourself, perform. So that was a question. Where did Jesus get the power from? He needed the power because Satan was going to come right at him. But where did he get the power from? Let me say a word about the resources of power. And the reason I want to say a word about it is because the same stuff Jesus used is available to you and me. Jesus used the same spiritual resources that he has made available to us. Let me name them for you. Resource number one that gave him power was his spiritual relationship to the Father. Verse 22 of chapter 3 says that the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, a voice came out of heaven, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. You say that refers to Jesus. Oh, yes. But he was, guess what? The firstborn of many brethren. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 1 says, We are accepted in the beloved. Jesus is God's one-of-a-kind son, but he's not his only baby boy. When you came to God through Christ, you became Jesus' brother or sister and God's son or daughter, and therefore, God is your daddy. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, why are you worried? Doth not your heavenly Father take care of the flowers? Have you ever seen a bird worrying about where my worms are going to be tomorrow? He says, if your heavenly Father takes care of them, why are you worried? The relationship to God solved the trust problem. I'm a son. This is my beloved son. You are his beloved son if you are saved today. Second thing he had was the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. Guess what you have? The Holy Spirit. You know what that is? A powerful person living right inside of you. You are not this empty 100-pound spiritual weakling. When you are filled with the Spirit, heaven has set up shop in your soul. And Satan can talk a good game, but he can only deceive you. He know he must deceive you, because if you ever wake up and find out who you are, he's got to back down, because God has set up shop in you. And you stand and eyeball him, and he says, you can't make it on what God's given you. And you look at him and say, oh, but the Holy Ghost is telling me to tell you right now that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He also had the Word of God. Now, if Jesus, the living Word, who wrote the written Word, needed to use the written Word to deal with Satan, how much do you and I, who have never written any Word, need to use that same Word? See, Satan is allergic to the Word. He goes, achoo, when he runs into the Word. Jesus quoted the Word. He didn't say, well, let me think about it. He said, let me tell you what God said. One of the reasons you ought to learn the Word is so you can have a Bible study with the devil. So you can, when the devil starts to make you doubt God, you can say, let's read this verse together, Satan. But now you can't read what you don't know. You can't remember what you've never learned. You don't just learn it to hear it on Sunday and to say amen. You learn it so you and the devil can have regular Bible studies. Because he's allergic to Scripture when it is used. That's why verse 13 says, and when the devil had finished every temptation, tried every way he could, he departed from him. He couldn't handle the Word more than three verses, sends him into convulsions. Let me close with this. The result of power fasting, and when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. An opportune time means he was coming back again. So don't think you whipped him today. You're not going to see him till next year. He's just going to wait till you die down a little bit, till the fire goes. Jesus' victory for us means he can have victory through us. Fasting gave Jesus awareness of spiritual things. It intensified his soul sensitivity, even though he had to pay the price of physical hunger. But because the battle was so great, the need was so deep, he was willing to have greater spiritual fullness if it meant having weaker physical fullness. I like the way Matthew puts it. It says, and the angels came and fed him. Angel food cake. Manna from on high. That's what I like. When you're doing this thing God's way, you never know how you're going to come. You never know how the angels are going to come through. It says the angels came and gave him strength, gave him worship, and gave him food because he stood fast.